Well, here, however long it's been back, a few weeks back, when me and Mr. Taylor went to the regional conference, we had several, presentations that they made, and it was interactive, some of them had interactive, presentations up there and on different subjects, and it was really good. I enjoyed being there, and I remember that Steve Myers, I think, Desmond McNeely, both of them gave a presentation on who is the Lord, because there's problems going around about that now. And they did, a real good job on that, just going through that. And in one of the presentations, I know Mr. Taylor made a couple of statements, and I made a statement too. I think they edited out my statement. No, they didn't. But anyway, it's online, so I can go there and look at it. And I listened to it last night, and I made all these notes from it again. And then I hit the wrong button and just sent it into outer space. So now I just put some scriptures, which he brought out too. I remembered some of them, but it's a little different than what I originally planned. Maybe that's God's will that it be that way. But, there's just so much division in the world. And I think I mentioned that Mr. Welch gave the closing message was on unity. But anyhow, so much division in the world, and to me it's just getting very discouraging when you turn on the news and it's just one thing after the other. And they just condemn and they try to bury somebody and badmouth them, and it just never ends. That's the world in which we live. But there also, and Mr. Wells brought this out, there has been division in the church. And really, there's probably, we came into the church in 1965. I think there was even some people at that time that had formed their own little group, and there was some division there. But it didn't affect where I lived, which was Abilene at the time, and I knew very little or nothing about it. Just, but I remember hearing there was some group up northwest somewhere or something like that that had done something. So, it's been in the church, but it wasn't very much, at least that I knew of. But, after Mr. Armstrong died, and I know he's going to really be surprised when he comes up in the resurrection and gets updated on what happened, that there's been a lot of division in the church. And I remember, and I know I've mentioned this before, but, I grew up when I was young, in the Assembly of God. When I went to church, it was Assembly of God with my cousin. And that's the church that they went to. And I didn't know anything about denominations. I doubt seriously that word was even in my vocabulary. Just a little kid. All I knew was there was a church here, a church on that corner over there. And we went to this little church. So I don't think I wondered too much about why they were, or was there a difference, because I wasn't into doctrine at the time. I just thought the church is the church. And you talk about Jesus, and that's it. So anyway, just a young person that didn't know much. But as time went by, I began to, and got older into my, actually late teens, my mid-teens, I was still a little bit naive, quite a bit naive, in my approach and thinking about things of this world. But in my later teens, God began, I think, dealing with me and calling me out of the church I was in. By that time, I was in the Baptist church. It started in my teens in the Baptist church. So anyway, but I remember sitting around a coffee break table at a telephone company I worked for, and some of the people were talking, I guess, about some of the divisions in the church, and they were talking about the churches out here in the world. And at that time, I thought, that's just the difference between the worldly churches and God's church. We don't have division in God's church. That's what I thought then. But I later got a surprise, and I think we've got one up on most Protestant churches. I don't know how many different groups there are. I've heard it different times and I forget, but I think it's maybe over 200 or so little groups when you count them all. I don't know, but a lot of them. And hope that this doesn't go, hope this doesn't disappear on me, because if it does, we'll still have a short sermon. Anyhow, But anyhow, at the regional conference, oh, and I do want to just make mention of those. I always forget that's on Skype and on the telephone to welcome them in. And I don't know, I've got my scriptures up on the screen. I think it helps the brethren here. I think the writing is large enough that you can read it, I hope anyway. And I don't know if ones on Skype can see it. I'll ask them. I need to ask them if they're able to see that. And the reason I put it up there is, you know, just so a lot of times I have a lot of scriptures. And if you're trying to look for them, then you lose the place. And so I thought, well, that'll be a help. And if you want to go by that and look at those, then you know what I'm saying. And you don't have to try to find it in your Bible right quick. But anyhow, several points were made about how to achieve unity. What we should be like. The very mind of Christ, not our own mind. And I think I've always been one that thought, you know, we should strive for unity. And that doesn't mean someday you might have to walk out, because we all walked out of a previous group that we were in years ago in 95. We walked out here, we had to, because it was just rejecting all of God's law and His word that we had been taught all our lives in the church, so we had to walk out. Hope that never happens again, but it should be something really bad, and we should all strive, come together to set an example. And we'll read some scriptures where Christ says that and comment on that when we get there. But I remember even in my early days in the church, it was mentioned that Mrs. Armstrong, her favorite verse was Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, I think it is. And it says, Song of Degrees of David. So even though David wrote this, we have always believed this is the very word of God. It is God-breathed. It's like God wrote it. So if we look at it, forget that David wrote it. It is God that inspired David what to write. Now, sometimes there can be a few little mistakes. That's where Bible study comes in, because translations are made by men. So sometimes there can be, and we'll get to one that I will show you later on. But it says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here that has a beard that, you know, oh, well, maybe there is. But anyhow, you know, I've never seen that done. We have a different culture today, but, you know, an ointment that would just run down the head and then on to, like you said, Aaron's beard. And that went down to the skirts of his garments. It just soaked him. Ask the, verse 3, ask the dew of Hermon, and ask the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forever. So that means everlasting life. That's the blessing that God has pronounced upon His children that will obey Him and do what He says. And so, and let God's word overrule your word. That goes for all of us. Whatever we might think, if the Bible overrules that, we have to go by it. It is God's word that's inspired, not our own. And so that's something that we just, to be unified, we need to keep that in mind. But I remember, you know, a long time ago, well, I was grown at this time, but I was a young man. Went out to California for the feast, out to Pasadena. After the feast, went up to Santa Barbara to stay with an uncle of mine for a few days. It was in the church. He invited us up. He was the foreman over a big avocado ranch. It had avocados, oranges, lemons, and all this stuff. And during the third tithe year, the actual owner, and they weren't expecting this, but the owner of that land gave my uncle a brand new car. Just gave it to him. So that was in the third tithe year. So they were, you know, really thankful about that, and, you know, thanking God, you know, for such a blessing like that. But anyhow, when I was there, one morning I got up and This is in Santa Barbara. They're out in the country, obviously, but Santa Barbara near the city. And I don't even know which direction it was. It was probably east, I guess. Three mountains, two big ones and then one little one that came down and just made that little, like that, loop down. And then that morning, a big fog, and I guess you can call it dew, okay, came over that center one, just like a giant waterfall, like Niagara Falls, and just came down into the valley. And that looked so pretty to me. Just to, you know, sometimes I thought, you know, I never was just the person that just sat down and sat on a stone or whatever and put my hand up here, however the guy does it, that you've seen pictures of, just the great thinker. But, you know, I wish that I had been. I wish that I was the type of person that took notes and took pictures or could paint a picture like that just to see how beautiful it was. But then before that, when I was just a teenager in Hollister, California, where we worked in the apricots, I remember seeing, I guess it was to be the fog or dew, just come down into the orchards because there were mountains in the background again. So it rolled down the mountains and came down into the orchards where we worked. I thought, what a beautiful sight. But David here is saying, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. What a wonderful blessing. And then in Proverbs 6, it tells us, this is a kind of poetic language, the way the Bible does it, the six things, actually seven says, but that God hates, that God considers an abomination. It says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So we can ask ourselves, do we ever have any of these? We'll if I can get it to move up. Let's see. See if that will move up for me. I'm going to have to get over here, I think. Well, come on. Anyhow, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So I don't know if we ever have a proud look. Hopefully we don't. And a lying tongue, hopefully we don't have that. And I'm fairly confident none of us here would have hands that shed innocent blood. That's certainly not in our culture. But then verse 18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Boy, you see that in the world today. Imagine one thing after the other. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Then verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord or division among the brethren. So that word discord can be translated division. That's something that God says is even an abomination unto him. And then in Jude chapter 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, that is set apart. And we heard the word sanctified in the sermon yet. To them that are sanctified, that are set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So this is talking not only about the people then, but about us here today. This is a message from God, even though Jude wrote it. We can think, and Jude said this, but we can think as God has sent it to us. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, okay, let me get it back up there. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And it just occurred to me, I hope I'm telling these scriptures when I read them. I see them, so I see what it says. But especially if some people are just looking at their Bible, I need to make sure I tell them what scripture. Like this one is John chapter 13, verse 34. Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you, the brethren here in Lubbock, Texas, and around the world, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a big commandment. Christ loved us so much, he gave his life for us, that we might have eternal life. But he says, you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, you know, if we have that kind of love, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I think myself, my little thought waves on this verse, as we're looking into the future, I know that even in the New Testament, those that preached the gospel of the kingdom of God went around preaching, and those that lived it, many of them were martyred. All of the apostles but John was put to death because of what they preached. So this, that all men will know you are my disciples, I think that's going to happen when Christ comes back. You know, Christ says in Matthew 19, concerning the 12 apostles, that when he returns, of course, all of Israel will be brought back, and each tribe of Israel will be ruled over or judged over by one of those 12 apostles. So they knew back then, when they knew what the future held, they knew what their job was going to be. And they'll be over those tribes of Israel forever. And at that time, the whole world will know, because of the love that those men had, and those men and women in that day, and us today, all people will know, if we have that kind of love today, they will know someday that Jesus Christ loved us. But we shouldn't love one another because we think it's going to happen today. We follow God and we love him and we'll do what he says, come what may. In John chapter 17, other verses on unity. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Christ says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So that's obviously us today. It's obviously us from the time of the apostles back then until today, that Jesus Christ prayed for us. That, verse 21, that they all may be one. It means united, that we all be united, that the whole world can see the love we have for each other. They can see that we don't have divisions, that we don't criticize each other, that we don't try to put somebody down and destroy them, verbally or any other way. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, that's a tall order for us, and that's what Christ's prayer was, that his church would be. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, the model prayer that Christ gave said, let your kingdom come, Christ said in his prayer to the Father, and your will, not mine or anybody else's, but your will be done on this earth the way it is in heaven. So in heaven, God's will is done. It's perfect. On this earth, it's a miserable mess that we can see. And the news just gets depressing. But it's going to change. And Christ said, pray that God's will, the day will come when God's will be done on this earth like it is in heaven. Verse 23, John 17, 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay, yeah, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Christ is saying here, he's showing that he existed a long time ago. He had the glory, he was with the Father, he was the Word, he created everything that exists, visible and invisible. As the Bible says, there's nothing exists, visible or invisible, that Christ didn't create. But the Father loved Christ. Anyhow, then down in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known, that is the apostles, that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now this following verses I've given in several sermons here lately, it seems like, at least two or three. But I think it's just so important that we do not go beyond what the Bible says. And so many times that's just a real big temptation. And that's what we strive to do. We've got 20 fundamental beliefs, and we have studied those, and we do our best to go by what the Bible teaches. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, all the things that I command you, take heed to do them, and you shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That's a command from God. Take heed to do them, to obey God, and don't add to or take away from. Yeah. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, it says, For I testify together with everyone, hearing the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add upon him the plagues having been written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and of the things having been written in this book. So God just keeps saying, well, 3:22 or 20, verse 20. The one testifying these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. So the very closing verses of the last book in the Bible says, Don't add to or take away from. God breathed the words that we read in His Bible. It is His Word. Now there's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is from the version GW, which I think stands for God's Word. And I put that in here because I thought it did a little bit better in the King James, and I'll show you here in just a minute. It's not what they call a literal, but I think it stayed with the truth of the matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, I have applied this to Apollos and myself for your sake. You should learn from us not to go beyond what is written in Scripture. Don't go beyond it. Then you won't arrogantly place one of us in opposition to the other. So don't go beyond what the Bible says. And that doesn't mean we don't study and we don't put it together, because sometimes you don't know exactly what it means. You have to research, you have to study and put it all together. And you come up with what does the Bible say? And that creates unity in the church. So everyone doing that study, studying in God's Word, if you have part in coming to a conclusion, we should all, our minds should be set on, we need to come to understand not what we want, but what does God's Word say? And that's what we should stay with. Now, even the King James, which for most of the part is better than most versions, that's a different subject. That there's two main families of Greek manuscripts out there and I think most of you are aware of that. The Byzantine, which the church has always said is the, we consider, there's over 5,000 Byzantine scriptures in Greek that we've always considered were more reliable than what would be called the Alexandrian text. The bad part about it, Alexandrian's texts are, those manuscripts were discovered back in the 1800s. And they leave a lot of times some important things out of God's word. And mostly, I think even with them, you could come to the knowledge of God's plan of salvation. But you have to be careful because sometimes they can mislead you. And if I remember, I'll comment on that here in a minute. But here is the King James, same verse. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men, don't think of men, above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The two words there of men, it's not in the Greek. It's not there. And, you know, in Esau, which, you know, a long time ago, the church was encouraging, if you could, if you had a, you know, computer and could download that Bible app. It's a simple one. It can only take you so far in Bible study, but it'll take you a good little ways, too. So I checked the versions, the different versions that's in there. None of them have of men. And this is the King James. Now, what does, and I know that these men were sincere and in their heart, and they've got reason to think that way. Because, you know, when Paul, I think Paul and Barnabas, where these men came out of the town, they were ready to worship and offer sacrifices to them. And Paul had to say, look, I'm just a man. And then Paul says, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, that there was a thorn in the flesh given to him, that he not be exalted above measure. And Paul said, he's just a man, just like Apollos, just like Peter, just like Timothy. He's just a man. So I can see how people would look at that and say, you know, I think that means of men, but it totally changes the meaning. It totally changes the meaning if you look at it. Because if that stayed true, and it's not in the Greek, so why put it? It made perfect sense without those two words. But they put it in there, and it changes the meaning. So it says that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. And that's true, we shouldn't. But that's not what this verse was saying. This verse was saying, like what I read up in the earlier one, that you, but I'll just read this, that you might learn in us not to think above, leave the word of men out, above that which is written. So that means in our coming to understand God's word, his plan of salvation, what he has in store for man, what he has in store for the world in the future, don't go beyond that. You stick with what God has said. And sometimes, and we're actually right now, still, we're on a need-to-know basis. You know, Paul said, concerning himself and the people of his day, that we see through a glass darkly. So do we today. There's some things we don't fully understand. But the time will come, like God promised Daniel, the time will come when he will understand. And that goes for us. I don't know why this gives me trouble, but it does. Anyhow. Now, this is scriptures that Mr. Welch used at the regional conference. And so, let me get my little phone out here so maybe I can keep up with the time. Okay. Anyhow, in 1 Corinthians 12, it's concerning spiritual gifts. But it's also, underneath that all, you see that it's talking about also unity. Unity among God's people. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So they were just led and followed those dumb idols. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, if you're really converted, calls Jesus accursed. We can't do that because we know who the Creator is and who our Savior is. so no person speaking by God's Holy Spirit can call Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That is the way God wants it said, that we understand we obey God. Not our own will, but God's will. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. He's getting at, really, that there should be unity. We need to understand that. God has given different people different gifts. But they're still just men. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's given to every man that the church of God may profit. That's why those spiritual gifts were given. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You know, so I read this and I go over and I think, well, you know, obviously all of us don't have the same amount of wisdom. At least they didn't back then. By how this is worded, I say that some had a little bit more wisdom given by God. And then somebody else might have a lot more knowledge than most of us, given by God. But I can see that the person who has a lot of knowledge may need to counsel with and talk with the person that's got a gift of wisdom. See, I see your knowledge, but how do we apply that knowledge? We need each other. That's the point it's making. If you have a lot of knowledge, are you sure you know how to use it? That's where the gift of wisdom would come in. To another, faith, but it's by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. It's amazing to me, but if we take that by what it's saying, it would seem that among some of us have a little more faith than others do. But we shouldn't belittle the others. We should all grow in faith. And I'm not for sure that anyone in the church today has the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles, and I'm not aware of any of that, like, you know, raising a person from the dead, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears. You know, we do anoint the sick like God has told us to, and God does heal. But there's lots of times that, you know, he lets the ailment just run out, or sometimes the person even dies. But nevertheless, we do what God says and put it in God's hands. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these, regardless of the spiritual gift you have, but all of these workers that one and the self same Spirit divide into every man as he will. Every man the way God wants it to be. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So it doesn't matter if you have a little bit more wisdom than maybe the average person in that congregation, or that if you have more knowledge, you have studied, you have learned, you've gone to universities, and you've learned a lot, and you have more knowledge than a lot of the members. But it's just meant so that we can help each other. If you have that kind of knowledge, and when you're speaking, you can depart that kind of knowledge, or when you're having fellowship. So that knowledge is that God has given it so that we can help the church become one, be unified. For by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I think Paul, you know, here is just telling us, look, we definitely need to be united. Don't be jealous over somebody that has a certain position, because I'll tell you, they're just a human being. I don't care what they have or what kind of gift they have. They're just a human being. and they're going to die someday just like the rest of us. And then Christ is going to return, and he's going to resurrect the dead. And if we've been faithful, then he'll give us the reward that he has for us. So he says that in Revelation, that he's returning to give us the reward. It's been prepared for us. But what we have here in the flesh, we don't know if it's going to translate into that when God, Christ returns or not. You know, you can be a real good, anyhow, the shops that work on wagons, wagon wheels back in the old West. And they were good at it. Is that going to be their job in the world tomorrow? Is they going to work on wagon wheels? Work on wagons? You know, cultures change. We'll see what that reward is, but we have to be faithful and we have to know that nobody is above the other one. We're all human beings. We all should be united. And we all should really give God thanks when one is blessed in the church. And then we should pray for those that are suffering. Now then, I probably need to move on a little bit here. See if I can get down to, oh yeah. In verse 25, it says that they're talking about all these things, that there should be no schism or no division in the body. It should not exist. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then it just goes on, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? No, they're not. But then in verse 31 it says, but covet, no, we don't have all those, each of us don't have all those gifts, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. And we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going to go there, but it's considered the love chapter, and where Paul states, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what kind of gift you have. It doesn't matter if you're willing to let your body be burned. If you don't have love, it doesn't profit you a thing. And that's straight from the Word of God. It doesn't profit you anything. We have to have that love that comes from God. Now in Ephesians 4, and this again is from that God's Word version. I don't know particularly why I put that there, but I did, so we'll read it. I, a prisoner in the Lord, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. So we should set that example, whether the world accepts that example. They will notice you. They will notice. Not that that means that they think you're a disciple of Christ and they're going to have to listen to your every word, but they will notice. And you know, we always get concerned a little bit about, you know, if you make any comments about yourself, and I don't mean that because I have lots of problems that I know of that I need to overcome. And of course, now there's one more that knows a few of them. Sitting over there. She knows a few that I need to overcome. But, you know, a long time ago, when I was working for the telephone company, I don't remember I don't know what caused the situation or the conversation or anything. But anyhow, the executive secretary there, she's told me once, and she had been talking to the boss, the manager of the company, saying, who do you think, you know, is the most devoted person here in this company? You know, the devoted Christian that tries to live a Christian life. And they both said, Ward. You think Ward does? I didn't ever say anything to him. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. It's just that I didn't do things a lot of them do. I didn't speak the same conversation that a lot of them spoke. And so whether they thought anything, whether they thought, well, I need to ask him what Bible he uses. I need to learn. They didn't go that far. But they thought the example that they saw, they thought I was the most dedicated of the ones there, of the employees that worked for the company. And that's what we should try to do. It says, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other. We have to be patient. With each other. Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. So the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, gives us unity. And it says, maintain that unity that the Spirit gives. There is one body and one Spirit. In the same way, you were called to share one hope. That hope, of course, is the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Life forevermore with God. And I'll tell you, I just look forward to being there. If I'm a doorkeeper, like David said, that's okay with me. I just want eternal life in God's kingdom. The only thing I hope is I don't want Jane to be over me. I'm always picking on Jane. No, it doesn't matter to me. I want to be in God's kingdom. Okay, that hope of eternal life. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That means, you know, we need to be united because there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Christ doesn't have 1,000 different doctrines that contradict each other. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over everything, through everything, and in everything. God's favor has been given to each of us. It was measured out to us by Christ who gave it. That's why the scriptures say, when he went to the highest place, he took captive those who had captured us and gave gifts to people. Now, what does it mean that he went up except that he also had gone down to the lowest parts of the earth? The one who had gone down also went up above all the heavens so that he fulfills everything. He also gave apostles, prophets, missionaries, as well as pastors and teachers as gifts to his church. So it's gifts to his church. When we, prophets today, we think of that as being preachers. I don't think we think of anybody being an apostle today. Verse 12, their purpose is to prepare God's people to serve and to build up the body of Christ. Oh, that's amazing. Prepare God's people to serve and to build up the body of Christ. You don't tear them down. We don't tear them down. And in other verses we read, you be patient, long-suffering. This is to continue until all of us are united in our faith and in our knowledge about God's Son, until we become mature, until we measure up to Christ, who is the standard. We look to Christ as the standard, not to someone else. Then we will no longer be little children tossed and carried about by all kinds of teachings that change like the wind. We will no longer be influenced by people who use cunning and clever strategies to lead us astray. You know, well, there are people that do that. There's people that, I don't know what's happened to them, but, there's people that think that they're one of the two witnesses. I remember one pastor I don't remember now even what his name was or where it was. I was visiting the church. He just made the comment talking about the two witnesses. He said, well, he had personally met 20 of the two witnesses. So there's somebody out there that they think, well, God has talked to me. God has come to me. He's told me this. I realize I'm one of the two witnesses. And then they try to change things that God's people, you know, have been taught. And so we should be careful. It says in verse 15, instead, as we lovingly speak the truth, we will grow up completely in our relationship to Christ, who is the head. He makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. As each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then I'll just put this in red. So I tell you, verse 17, and encourage you in the Lord's name not to live any longer like other people in the world. We don't live that way. Their minds are set on worthless things. They can't understand because they are in the dark. They are excluded from the life that God approves of because of their ignorance and stubbornness. Since they no longer have any sense of shame, they have become promiscuous. They practice every kind of sexual perversion with a constant desire for more. Well, you know, we need to be patient. Let's see what time it says. 4 minutes after 3. Okay. And sometimes we all make mistakes. You know, here it was at Thanksgiving. I always go to my baby sister's on Thanksgiving. And I have two sisters younger than me now. My older sister and older brother are both dead. But, you know, up to her little ranch, they had about 450 acres. But I'm sitting around the kitchen table and talking to my sister. And she, and I love her, and I said some things. I called her yesterday because I really wanted to make sure she wasn't offended that I shouldn't have said what I said. But anyhow, I was thinking about, you know, Herb's sermon head as well. She got to talking because this is what she believed. Now I may say too that my baby sister watches over me, and Teresa in this case too. She tells me, what food doesn't have any pork in it or anything like that. She watches over us in that way. Now, she'll eat that stuff, but she watches over us that we don't eat it. Well, anyhow, my other sister, the older one, 4 years younger than me, I don't know, we were talking about different things, and she just mentioned to me, well, you know, I know that the Bible says that, talking to it like to a Gentile, it's all right for you to eat a pork sandwich. If you want to eat a pork sandwich, you do that, but you don't cross over to the Jews and just eat it before them because that could offend them, you know. Yeah. And I said, well, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. I said, no, it's not in the Bible. She said, well, I'm going to look it up. I said, and I shouldn't have said it, but I said, well, I'll tell you, little sweetheart, you can look with all your heart's desire and you're not going to find it. It ain't there. And so it kind of made her cry because I also quoted Peter, where he said, the ignorant and unlearned twist the word of God to their own destruction. So I told her when I called her, and I told my baby sister that too, 2 or 3 months ago. But anyhow, I called my other sister yesterday and I told her, look, that scripture I apply to myself. I wasn't just applying that to you. I applied it to myself. We all have to be careful. We could twist the scriptures of God to our own destruction. And I was just saying we need to be careful. I wasn't condemning you. And I said, because you're my sister, we grew up, we had fusses and fights growing up. I said, now to one of my nieces or nephews, I would have never said anything. But to you, I thought I just wasn't thinking. I just said it, but I wasn't trying to condemn you. And she said, well, I wasn't offended. I said, okay, good. So I've worried about it since Thanksgiving. But now I felt better after that. I told Teresa, now I feel better. My little sister said she wasn't offended by it. So, okay. But anyhow, I think I'm not going to do that next time because God is not calling them. And And here's the thing, like I showed you this verse earlier, that even in the King James, they just added words. There's probably one of these paraphrased Bibles out there that says something like that. And that's the thing we deal with in the world, is they think this Bible that they've got is the very Word of God. So if God's Word says it, then it's true. And that's why Bible study can get very complicated. Because you do have the Byzantine family of manuscripts and that Alexandrian family of manuscripts. And they differ sometimes. And in the Alexandrian, they'll leave out important verses or important statements. Sometimes they add. And the King James here added itself. Here's other scriptures where it may, well, it's New King James too. In Colossians 2, it adds a word that it shouldn't have added, or interpreted a word that way it shouldn't have, but it did. But then it changes the meaning. So we have to be careful, and we all have to study, I know that. We can't all be yellow pencils, I know that. We will have different opinions. And for a long time, for years, you know, we'd come over to my house, several of the brethren, sometimes have quite a few people over there. It was a big house. And we would just sit around and talk and mention certain scriptures and sometimes that we had a problem with and see what somebody else said about that scripture. How did they understand that? And we'll have different understandings. But if it's something serious, it's going against what we've always taught and believed, then we should really pray and we should seek counsel and we shouldn't just consider that however we look at that, that that's the way it is. But we can seek counsel. And if it was something really serious, we could go to the pastor and say, look, I have a problem with this. I just want you to know it. You know, even years ago, it's a minor little thing, and I've mentioned this before, but it didn't really matter. But in those days, I wasn't about to say it. But I remember telling Carolyn, you know, in studying the correspondence course, talking about Pharaoh drowning in the sea. And I said, you know, I don't see where it says he drowned in the sea. I said, I do see where it said God would have vengeance on Pharaoh, but to have vengeance on Pharaoh, that would be vengeance if he just destroyed his army and let him lose all of his power. Doesn't mean he has to drown him in the sea. But he might have drowned in the sea. I don't know. I'm just saying that back then I looked at it and said, I don't know if he did. It was no big deal because I knew that by now he's dead. He's dead by now. There's no doubt about that. So whether he drowned in the sea or not, I know that there's verses in some of the Psalms that might lead a little bit of weight to that. But even in the church, we have now think that we have identified the Pharaoh of the Exodus and they got his mummy today. So he didn't drown in the sea unless they dragged him out of the Red Sea. So, and we don't teach that. So anyhow, I've heard different ministers. That's not a fundamental doctrine, by the way. That's just what different ministers think. And there have been articles written on it that we would think that, there are probably different ministers that think different ones, but the ones that I've heard the most is Amenhotep II, Pharaoh of Egypt, that they believe was the Pharaoh of the Exodus, based on a lot of historical things. But you can't go to the Bible and prove who that Pharaoh was, but from all the historical records, there's, you know, different beliefs on that. Anyway, verse 20. But that, this perversion, Paul says, that is not what you learned from Christ's teachings. You didn't learn to be perverted from his teachings. You have certainly heard his message and have been taught his ways. The truth is in Jesus. You were taught to change the way you were living. The person you used to be will ruin you through desires that deceive you. However, you were taught to have a new attitude. You were also taught to become a new person created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So then get rid of lies. Speak the truth to each other. Because we are all members of the same body. So we don't lie. Be angry without sinning. Don't go to bed angry. Of course, remember, this is a different version. And the King James says, don't let the sun go down. But don't go to bed angry, this one says. Don't give the devil any opportunity to work. And these, I can't imagine any of us being like this, but, you know, maybe some of them were back then. But Paul says, thieves must quit stealing. At least if somebody's coming and counseling and wanting to be in the church, if they're a thief, they got to stop. Thieves must quit stealing, and instead they must work hard. They should do something good with their hands so that they'll have something to share with those in need. Don't, verse 29, don't say anything, Ephesians 4:29, don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can give help wherever it is needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you. Just don't say anything. It'll hurt. Then there's examples of unity. Let me see what time it is again. 3:14. We've got a few minutes here. Wait a minute. No, I'm over time. I was thinking 3:30. I'm sorry. Okay. So, I know some of you think, oh, when's he going to learn to tell time? Anyhow, there's example. Do you remember where Abraham, and this is in here, but I didn't read it, when they were having trouble with Lot, and who's going to get this? Who's going to get the best land here? And Abraham showed this wonderful example. He said, Lot, you look that way and this way, and whichever section you want, it's yours, I'll take the other. Now, Lot didn't do that. Lot jumped at that chance to take what he wanted. But Abraham was willing, you know, to do that. And then in Nehemiah 8, you see where the whole congregation, when they heard the word of God, when Ezra, you know, stood up and read the word of God all morning long. And it says everybody was there, you know, and it was on the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. It says, in verse 2, it says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That means little babies couldn't understand, but those old enough to understand, they came and they heard the word of God. So it was unity at that time. And in Ezekiel 37, I'm not going to read that. We know that story. God is going to bring Israel. He's going to raise them from the dead. He's going to bring them back to the land that he had promised them. He will keep his word. It's just on his time frame and not ours. It will be, you know, they will become just one nation and the whole world will see. And there will be parts of that, I'm sure, even in the millennium, but it's going to be much bigger in the second resurrection. When Israelites that have lived thousands of years ago are all resurrected from the dead, and they all then understand, they see God in his glorified, well, no, they couldn't see him in his glorified form or they would die, but they see God. He appears to them like he did to Abraham and different ones, so that as human beings, they can see and live, but they will see what God is doing, and they'll be given God's Holy Spirit, and it will be a wonderful time. And the apostles will be over them. I didn't turn there, but in Matthew 19, it says so. Let me get down. I'm sorry that I went over time. But in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We don't need to be divided. Like I said, that doesn't mean we're yellow pencils. We have different viewpoints on certain scriptures. But we don't cause division in the church. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, it says, For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And then I've got conclusion here, but I've got lots of scriptures down there, which is going to say similar to what we've read. I'll read maybe just, you know, a little bit here in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul really loved the church. Let me read that again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And, you know, I can see that. I can see his thinking that way. I think I can. I know one thing. I really desire, I look forward to that second resurrection even. I know there's going to be a long time. We'll be working with Christ preparing this earth. But as spirit beings, it'll go by fairly quickly. I look forward to seeing my mom and dad and some of my aunts and uncles. The uncle that took me to the Assembly of God Church, he was a good man. He thought he was doing right. And then others that I've known through the years, to see them and see them then offered eternal life. What a wonderful world that's going to be. But we need to be united. And we, when that time comes, have to be united. Christ won't accept it if we're not. Finally, brethren, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and I'll just close with this one. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, brethren, have an enjoyable remainder of the Sabbath.